I want to thank everyone for listening in today and tuning in for another study of our sanctification and the importance of it, and looking at what happened in the tomb the night the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ spent those 3 days and three nights in that tomb, and what that victory accomplished for us, and not only just the victory that happened and took place on the cross, but also the victory that took place in our sanctified bodies. And for us, so we can live a sanctified life, so we can walk in the newness of life. That's what we're going to take a look at today. And also we're going to look at the pit, the idea of hell. When Christ went down to the lower parts of the earth, he went into the lower compartments of the earth, hell. But he went into the paradise section of hell. And we're going to look at that and everything and all that comprises of that. Before I want to do that, I want to just say I really appreciate everyone for listening in, and also I appreciate everyone for listening in to the other Bible classes that we have going on in their phone ministries. That's Monday night. You have Pastor Timothy Robertson. He's at 641-715-3610. That's the same number that you listened in, you called today. He's on there, and he's with, by the grace of God, Home Bible Study out of Killeen, Texas. And again, that's 641-715-3610. The access number is 585-817-POUND. That's access number 585-817-POUND. Then Tuesday nights, you have Bishop Michael McDaniel, and he's out of Westside Grace Ministries out of Oak Park, Illinois, and his telephone number is 805-399-1000. That's 805-399-1000. Access code is 988-138-POUND. That's access code 988-138-POUND. And then we have Pastor Trent Cole. He's from Dayton, Ohio. And his telephone number, and that's Dayton Grace Bible Church in Dayton, Ohio. And his telephone number is 559-526-1200. That's 559-726-1200. Access code is 516-380-POUND. And again, you can listen to and be edified by all the brethren that are bringing forth messages and dealing with issues regarding sanctification and us living on to God. And that's what our concern ought to be about, as being sons in Christ. Well, let's get ourselves underway. If you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6? Let's get ourselves underway. We're going to look at Romans chapter 6, and we're just going to do a little quick review of what we've been covering in the past few weeks now, starting from Romans 6, 1, all the way through Romans 6, actually verses 1 through 10. Just going to do a little recap on that, because oftentimes when people go over the issue of that sanctification, they don't go over the issue of sanctification like they ought. They're not going over it in a sense of allowing it to effectually work within them. When they deal with sanctification, they just look at it the issue of saying, well, I look at sanctification as the issue of me just not continuing in sin because it's bad. You know, I shouldn't continue in sin just because it's bad and I shouldn't do it. Well, that's not what you're thinking ought to be only regarding that, because that's not going to be living a successful, sanctified life unto God. See, you're supposed to look at the why of it. You're supposed to understand Satan's role in implementing that plan of evil against the man, and what our role is in Christ, and that Christ's victory over sin in our bodies. See, we're taught that what Christ's death accomplished on the cross is not only just for our justification, it's for our sanctification also. And by redeeming us, he redeemed us not only in justification, but he redeemed us in sanctification, in being that redeemer. He redeemed us in our exaltation as being that redeemer. And what took place in that tomb, in his burial in that tomb, and what he accomplished on those 3 days, that accomplished everything we need for sin's dominion in our body. And that's what happened. It was in that tomb for that 3 days He took on sin and sin's power to work corruption in his body, because his body knew not sin. And because his body knew not sin, sin and death had no hold over him. It had no dominion over him. And that's what we're going to look at. So let's look at Romans chapter 6, and let's start at verse 1 here. In verse 1 here, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" I'm going to stop there, because it says, when it says "know ye not," that's the first checkpoint. There are three checkpoints that is contained in Romans 6, verses 1 through 10. There are three checkpoints. And after each one, it says, "know ye not." Then the next one comes along and it says, "knowing this," in verse 6. Then the next one, it says, "and knowing that." These are things that you ought to know. These are things that the saint should know, and he ought to know. It's essential in living the successful, sanctified life, being a saint and a son in Christ. These are things that you ought to know. And when you get to this point here, when it says, "knowing that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death," it's explaining to you about that likeness. And that's what a baptism is. It's a likeness. It's the exactness. It's not a liking to, like, I look like my brother, or this looks like that. No, this is an exactness. And what he has, we have. And that's what that Redeemer is about. That's what that Redeemer and his redemption is all about. It means redeeming you from all of your predicament, not just your justified position, but everything. And we looked at Ruth. We went over there in Ruth, the book of Ruth, and we saw what that redeemer redemption means. It means redeeming you fully of things you cannot do for yourself. That means a total redemption in all aspects of what we are, what we can't do for ourselves. That's justification, sanctification, and exaltation. Now, also, let's go to the second checkpoint here, because you can't move on to the second checkpoint unless you have the first checkpoint fully settled in your mind, and you have to count that to be true. The same way you trusted that Christ died for your sins and you are justified in him, you have to trust and believe that you are also sanctify you all, you also have that likeness with him, and that he has redeemed you from this predicament. Now let's go to verse 4 here, the second checkpoint. "Therefore," in view of what we just seen, "therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." Now when we see that there, "even so we should also walk in the newness of life," the newness of life is an expression that declares us the same. It's the exact opposite of continuing in sin. Like when verse 1 says, "shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Well, you're going to continue to live on regardless. But should you want to continue in sin? No, you should want to walk in the newness of life. And that's what we ought to have to understand also. Verse 5. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Now you see that likeness concept there. That's the exactness. We have been planted together. That planted, we went over there to John chapter 12, and we looked at John chapter 12, I believe it's verse 24, where the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he says about, "except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and it die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And that's what that planted together means. That's what Paul is likening this to here in Romans chapter 6. And this isn't an issue of your justification here. This is talking about your sanctification. This is the blueprint in how a son ought to start his new sanctified life in Christ. After he gets justified, this is the next step where he ought to start right here. This is the blueprint how he ought to live on to God. And that's what you see here. And that's why that food concept comes into play. It's because that's a part of the issue of being planted. And see, being planted, that brings forth much fruit. And all you have to do is read that over in John chapter 12. You'll see about bringing forth that much fruit. And we ought to also. Let's go to Romans. Let's go to verse chapter 6 here. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's the second checkpoint there. That's something you ought to have in your mind that you ought to know about this. And you ought to know that we have that same exactness, that same setting apart of any man, and from sin's power and from sin's claim and from sin's dominion, with the capacity to now live on to him. And the idea that dominion and that form of power has no more legal right for us to submit onto it or succumb to it. And the only reason, only way sin can live in your body anymore is if you allow it. Now let's come down to verse 7 here. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now that freed issue is that, that's that issue of that being in bondage, being a slave to it. And that's something that we don't have to give into. We don't have to give into that. Now, verse 8, it says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And see there, that we believe, that's that belief concept. That's that trusting into it, into the doctrine that sin is going to, that sin is not going to have dominion over you. That Christ, his death accomplished more than just justification in your life. It accomplished that, it accomplished sin, and sin's ownership of you no longer has a hold of you. And you have to trust in that. That's why that word we believe is right there in verse 8. Then you see the, this third checkpoint, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Now, see, you would think that people should understand and appreciate the justification. You know, the people that understand and appreciate their justification, that they should have no problem with understanding this issue. But see, we find ourselves putting the word of God down for the things of this world. You know, we see people, they rather do all the works, but then they put the word of God down and not accomplish the things that God said to do. You know, and we find ourselves allowing ourselves to be put under death's dominion again. And as we can see in verse 14, when it says, sin shall not have dominion over you, we need to trust in that. We need to trust in that gospel of our salvation the same way, I mean, the gospel of that sanctification, the same way we trust in the gospel of our salvation. And you wonder, why is it so hard for saints to grasp? Why is it so hard for saints to trust? Well, saints can trust in their justification, but when it comes to the sanctification, the sanctified lives, and living onto it, why is that hard, so hard for them to grasp that? See, that's because, see, we have to deal with the reality of this world. And we're out here in the battlefield as an ambassador. And see, but see, our being justified, we can trust in that, and we can be sure of that because we know one thing. We know we're going to die. So we know for sure that we're going to live one place or the other. And see, that's the reality that every one of us, except for atheists, they can grasp onto that. But we have to make this our new reality. We have to understand that right here in Romans chapter 6 is the blueprint of where our new life begins. That's what we have to have fully settled in our minds. Now, verse 10, it says, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And that's that, the end of that third checkpoint there. Now, that when it says for in that he died, that's taking you into something. That takes you into his death. And that's what we're going to go into also, because that's what Paul wants us to have that full grasp of. He doesn't want us just to understand Christ died for you and that he rose again from the dead, but he wanted to show you what that accomplished. See, because, you know, if you don't see a legitimate likeness, or if you cannot reckon this to be true, or all you could do is just acknowledge it, the issue is going to be with you. You're going to say, okay, I'm identifying with Christ, so what? I can acknowledge it, but I just don't get it. What's this all about? And you're going to say that because you don't fully understand verses 1 through 10. But see, the difference between us dying and Christ dying is that we're twice dead Gentiles. See, Jesus had no sin in his body. And see, that's what it means when it says he died unto sin once. Now, we know Jesus Christ died. We know that. But what does Paul mean when he says, for in that, when he says Jesus Christ, when he said, for in that he died unto sin once. See, the issue is Jesus was never functionally dead. And because we have that same likeness or same exactness, we are identified exactly with him, and that sin and corruption could not go to work in his body, neither should it go to work in our bodies. But see, that's the difference between what true Christianity is about and most religions. See, most religions and most denominations, they have their own belief system and how they deal with sin. But see, true Christianity believes in a Redeemer, and that Redeemer is redeeming them from their whole predicament. See, Jesus Christ was sinless, a perfect sacrifice. But again, see, Buddha's dead. Whoever the god that the Hindus worship, he's dead. Muhammad, he's dead. Joseph Smith, they're all dead, but Jesus Christ is alive. That's the only difference. And also there's a difference believing in Christ and believing in yourself also. But in doing that, let's get ourselves on the way here. We spent enough time on that issue. But, with this, we should be ones who not only say that we fully understand Romans through Philemon, but we should be ones that are Romans through Philemon, that allow that doctrine to go to work and fully function in your life where it works from the inside out, letting it be effectual in your life. But most people's sanctification study, it centers around, things like Bible data, Bible stories, Bible data. It's supposed to be Bible doctrine. And the difference, Bible data and Bible stories, it tells you about, the stories of the Bible, like David killing Goliath. I mean, everybody knows about that. Even atheists know that story. But they don't have a clue about what the Davidic doctrine is really all about when it comes to David. Again, I spent enough time on that. Turn your Bibles to Psalms. Let's go look at what happened the three nights the Lord and Savior was in the tomb. Let's go to Psalms chapter 16. And we looked at this last week also, but let's refresh our memories on this, and let's go to Psalms chapter 16. And get a deeper view of what actually took place there. Psalm 16, let's come down to verse 8. Psalms says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. And you see there, Christ, he also operated, his flesh also operated on hope doctrine, the same way ours ought to. We ought to rest our flesh in hope also. And we're taught that. Verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Now you see there's two different views. There's two different issues here. One deals with, he said, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's the soul. And also, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And that's talking about his body, but also it's that holy one. And when you see that word holy, holy deals with the life. Anytime you're dealing with something that's holy, you're dealing with a sanctified, purified, living situation. And that's what you're dealing with when you see that word holy. And this is talking about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ here, not talking about David. Thou will not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That's that corruption in the body. And that soul in hell, that's the issue. We're going to look at what happened now, what happened where when Christ went to the lower parts of the earth, what that accomplished. And when his body did not see corruption, what that accomplished for us also. Verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now see that path of life, that's sanctified, that's sanctification. That's a newness of life. That's that path that we ought to be on. That's a newness of life concept there that Paul showed you over in Romans chapter 6. Now let's come to Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to, again, move on with this. Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to see what the Lord is dealing with there. The Lord is dealing with this issue here. People call it the unpardonable sin, you know, and that's something that most call it, but there is no unpardonable sin today. And it's impossible for you to commit an unpardonable sin. You know, and if you read that doctrine of what's being spoken about here, it has nothing to do with what people might call this. Everybody has their own view of what an unpardonable sin is. But let's go to Romans, let's go to Matthew 12. Let's go down to verse 38 here. It says, and then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. I mean, you know, these guys here, they're actually getting at the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not acting to see a sign because they're actually wanting to trust in him or believe in him. You know, they're scoffing at him is what they're doing. In verse 39 it says, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now see, we know Israel required a sign, but these guys were apostate Israel. These guys weren't, their hearts were hardened. Even if they saw signs, they saw all the signs and they still rejected them. You know, because their viewpoint was on something else. Now, verse 40, it says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, I'm going to stop there. And you see that it talks about what Jesus is doing. He's likening his death and his resurrection. And he's going to say, actually, he's just talking about a death and burial right here. And he's going to be in the heart of the earth. And that heart of the earth is that lower part of the earth that he's going to spend 3 days and three nights there. And he's telling these Pharisees and scribes, he's pointing them back to the scriptures. He's pointing them back to the scriptures and likening himself to that. And verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. She came forth from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And of course, he's speaking of himself as being the Christ. Let's go over the book of Jonas. Let's go over to Jonas, and we're going to see that what took place with him and what Jonas said about that and what Jesus Christ was giving over onto these scribes and Pharisees about his death and burial and what that meant there. We're going to see what Jonas has to say. Let's come to Jonas chapter 1. And we're going to come to the last verse in chapter 1 here. And that's verse 17. Jonas 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now see, this is what the Lord is giving for the Pharisees to see. Chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, thou heardest my voice. You see, out of the belly of hell, I thought he was in the belly of a whale. I thought he was in the belly of a fish. But see, this here, and we're going to see, this is likening to the Lord's death here. This is what took place here with Jonah, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to experience himself. Not that he's going to be in the belly of a whale, but that he's going to be in, like it says here, the belly of hell. And thou heardest my voice. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards the holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. They see that word corruption there? That's talking about what took place there. And he says, thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. And you notice the terms belly of hell, out of the belly of hell cried I, and into the deep, and in the midst, and in, I was cast in the midst of the seas and the depths. Those are all terminologies from what happened when a saint, when an unsaved man went down to the lower parts of the earth. And see, when Christ died, he experienced everything that the unsaved man faced when he went down to the lower parts of the earth. You know, he didn't go to the torment side. But see, what you do, you see, when it says, it talks about he went down the same way an unsaved man, he's talking about that you see scriptures where he says he is as a worm, and about he's going down in a deep mire. I sink down to the deep mire and the waters overflow me and things like that. But the unsaved man, I mean the saved man, and we see with Lazarus, the saved man, they were carried by the angels down to the paradise section of hell. And that's the difference. So let's look more into that. Let's go over to Job, the book of Job. Let's go to the book of Job and let's go to Job. Let's go to Job 17. Job 17, says my 17 verse 11, sorry. Job 17 verse 11. My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is my house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. Where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit. When is our rest? When our rest together is in the dust. Now you see those terminologies there also. I have said to corruption, thou art my father, because that's what he's seeing here. And to the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And see, that all likens itself to when you look at when death and hell is cast into the lake of fire over Revelations, it's going to say that it's going to be a lake of fire there. And the ones that are going to be as a worm. And I don't want to get off into that right now, but But that's all that's something you can do study on, and you can see what that issue about that worm is and what that all has to do with this. Now let's come to Matthew. Let's go to the book of Matthew. And you see all that stuff about the bars of the pit. And we're gonna look at a couple of verses, then I'm gonna refresh your memory back onto what we just looked over and what we just covered there. So let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, let's go to verse 18 for time's sake. I'm going to go at the verses that I'm looking after. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now you see certain terminology, and like we saw about the bars of the pit, we've seen terminology like we see here, the gates of hell. And in Jonas, it talks about the earth with her bars. And you see what that talks about there. And now let's go to the book of Revelations, and we're going to sum up what I'm going after here. Let's go to the book of Revelations, chapter 1. And you see how it said there that the gates of hell. See, the gates of hell, it used to prevail against the saints at that time. See, at that time, you know, that those gates and that the bars, they had keys. And see, that key, Christ is now the possessor of. He's possessor of both the keys of hell and death. And that's what I'm after here. He's both the possessor of the keys to the bars of the pit. And it talks about the gates of hell. Those gates have keys. And let's look at Revelation, Revelation 1, verse 18. And see, when he says that, when he told Peter about, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's not going to prevail against that church anymore. And it doesn't prevail against us either. The gates of hell does not prevail. It didn't hold. When Christ, by him being the firstborn among many brethren, he opened up the keys. He opened up the bars to the pit and it loosed all the saints that were down there. You know, and some people would say, well, man had the capacity to come back, like when they talk about Lazarus, when Lazarus died. Well, see, Lazarus didn't go to the lower parts of the earth. And the one that did go to the lower parts of the earth, that was in Abraham's bosom, he wasn't the same Lazarus. And how do you know that Lazarus did not go to the lower parts of the earth? It's because Satan at that time held the keys to the pit. And there was no saint that died that came back, that went to the lower parts and came back. But see, when people ask, well, what do you mean? Well, what was he? He was, when Lazarus was dead, Lazarus was not in the lower parts of the earth. And like I said, Satan at that time had the keys. And he wasn't loosening, you know, Lazarus wasn't sinless. Death had dominion over him. It had a legal right to hold him there. And Christ, when Lazarus went to the lower parts and came out, he would have been considered the firstborn among many brethren. But I don't want to get off into that right now because I have a lot to cover here. Revelation 1, verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the and have the keys, plural, of death and hell. And see, what's significant about that is whenever someone buys a house or a car, the last thing they receive is the keys. See, that means possession. That's a sign of ownership when you see that. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He had because he has now possession. He has now ownership of that. Now let's go to the book of Acts. We're running short of time here. Let's go to the book of Acts, and let's look at Acts chapter 2. And we're going to see what Peter says about this also. Peter's going to say similar, the same thing about that corruption and about what Jonah said. Acts chapter 2, let's go to verse 22. Now let's go to verse 24 for time's sake. Whom God hath raised up and hath loosened. Let's go to verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved unto God among you by miracles, signs, miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. Now notice, he didn't do it for them, like the Pharisees said, we seek it to sign. In other words, they were tempting him, saying, give us a sign. He said they were done in the midst of them. They were done in the midst of him. As ye yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raiseth up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now see, Lazarus was holden of it, but he wasn't. And Lazarus would have been if he had went to the lower parts. Verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope. Now we saw that earlier. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Now watch what he says about this. Thou hast made me known the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, for he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And that's what I talked about at the beginning of the study here, about that David, the throne of David there. And not just that, but there's much more than that. He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in his head in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now, this is what he's talking about, the same thing. This is summing up the issue of that hell and what his soul dealt with, and also what his body dealt with. And what his body dealt with and his flesh dealt with, it dealt with for us. That corruption did not work in his flesh, neither shall it work in ours. And we have to, and that's just what we have to trust in. We have to trust in this. Now let's look what Paul says about this. Let's go to Acts chapter 13, and let's see what Paul said about this issue here also, and how he presented this. And we're going to look at all this in our dispensation. We're going to see how all this comes to play in our dispensation. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. And here's Paul talking to the same religious leaders here. He's talking to the religious leaders and their rejection of the truth. Let's go to verse 26, Acts 13, 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and to whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew not him, they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, and hath fulfilled them in condemning him. See, Paul is saying here that the voices, the scriptures read every Sabbath day, but they're not getting it. He says, unto you the salvation is sent. You know, the voices of the prophets are read every Sabbath day. You know, that goes on today. You know, today, every Sunday and every Wednesday night and more days than that, the word of God is read. It's read among many people. But they still reject the truth. And he, like he says here, that's read every Sabbath day. But it's read among people that are rejecting the truth because they're trying to do things their way. They're trying to just self-justify themselves, self-sanctify themselves. Now let's go on to verse 28 here. It says, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. And notice what Paul does here. Notice Paul didn't just stop at the issue of, well, you know, he died and was raised again. They laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead and was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And see, that's when they say witness unto the people, they're bringing forth fruit. They're bringing forth that doctrine. They're already justified men. They're bringing forth, they're living on that sanctified life. They're bringing forth, they're bearing much fruit, is what the what he's saying these apostles were doing. And we declare unto you glad tidings. Notice he says we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which is made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this is the day I have begotten thee. And concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said, on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith unto another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raiseth again saw no corruption. You notice the contrast? You notice the significance of that corruption? Because that corruption is significant. That's that part B, if I can coin that, in what his death accomplished for us, his death and burial accomplished. You know, some people just look at it as just what a death accomplished as being a redeemer. You know, Christ could have done that, and that would have been good. We could be on our way to heavenly places, and we all would have been fine with that. But that's not what it's all about. That's not what living unto him means. And let's take a look at some of that, what it means in our dispensation. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 here. We're going to look at a couple more verses, and we're going to close. Ephesians chapter 4, let's go to verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now you see, with the people in Paul's day, Paul's going to say in Acts chapter 28 that they also had a darkness of their heart, that there also was blindness among them. And because of that mind, their mind, the vanity, the vain thinking of their mind is what caused that. And the rejection of the gospel. And they're wanting to lift themselves up in pride. Verse 19, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lavishness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now we're taught, of course, by Scripture. And we heard him by Scripture. We didn't hear, we're not audibly hearing God. We're not audibly hearing him in our prayers. We're not being taught by him audibly other than by what the Word of God says, by the Bible itself. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Now you see that the old man, the conversation of the old man, which is what? Corrupt, according to deceitful lust. Now, that's that word that corrupts. But see, that would be if you allow corruption to work in your bodies. That's the way it would be if you allow that corruption. And see, that's what, again, that's what Christ accomplished when he went into the lower parts of the earth. And what he did, he went into the lower parts of the earth, and we're going to pick back up there in a second, in Ephesians 4. But what I want to do is touch on that subject about when he went to the lower parts of the earth, he went to the pit. Now, that the pit is located in, like it says, the seas. It's located in the Red Sea, at the bottom of the Red Sea. That's where the pit is located. And I did a study on it. There's studies that's done on that issue on the Bible study site, One Lord, One Faith, OneBaptism.net. And it goes in to show that when Pharaoh's army crossed the Red Sea, and the earth opened its mouth up, and it swallowed them up, and how they went down to the pit, and what it did to their soul, when it talks about their souls being swallowed up in the chariots and everything. But also you see later on that the bodies was left, it washed up on the side, it washed up on the seashore. You see that also. But when we look at that, we're looking at all the issues of sinking down the waters compass about him, and he's going down the depths, and he's going down into the pit. And all that is located at the bottom of the Red Sea, is where you find that location of where the mouth of the pit is located at. And again, if you want more study on that, you can go to the Bible study site, One Lord, One Faith, OneBaptism.net, and there's a study on where the pit is located. And we just don't have time to deal with that too much. I thought I would, but I'm going a little bit over time here. Let's pick that up where we were in verse 22 here. Then you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. Now notice, the saint is asked to put it off. You know, in Romans chapter 6, Paul couldn't ask you in Romans chapter 6 to put that off, because you don't have the capacity to put it off at that time. Because Romans to Galatian doctrine is simple son doctrine. You're being beseeched. You're being, that's reproof and corrective doctrine. Ephesians, you're dealing with a young man doctrine. You're dealing with a more advanced son doctrine. And he's asked to put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And remember last week we looked at that word created, that we have been created, we have been made being that one new man. God has took us and he's formed us to be an extension of his holiness. And that's what sanctification is about. It's about you being an extension of his holiness and being an example to live on to him. And notice the end of that verse, it says, created in righteousness and true holiness. See, true sanctification, that's what holiness is about. That's not what this world's counterfeit version of it is. This world has a counterfeit version of holiness. It has a counterfeit version of sanctification. But that's not the way we're taught. Finally, let's go to Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to close here. Galatians chapter 6, and let's go to verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As if As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Now here we see, when it talks about, for he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. That deals with sanctification. That deals with godly sanctification and ungodly sanctification. And you see, but he that soweth to the Spirit, that's the Word of God, that's that capital S there, shall of the Spirit of that Word reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Now, people can faint. Faint means you're throwing the towel. You're throwing the towel if you wanting to live on to him, you wanting to do well-doing. You know, and that's something that we ought to do as sanctified sons in Christ. We also want to live on to him. We also want to do well, have well-doing. That's something that we ought to do. We ought to want to do because who we are in Christ, who God has created us to be in Christ. And that's what it ought to be about. And again, the issues on the pit, what I'm going to do next week, I'm going to touch on that a little bit more, make some clarifications, touch on the issue about Lazarus and things like that. I had a couple of questions given unto me about that. But I'm going to open it right now to question, Q&A session, questions. And if you have any questions or comments, feel free to leave a comment or ask. You just press *61. That'll get you into the queue. And we're going to see what all it has to do with our sanctification. And, you know, when we get to Romans chapter 6, verse 11, we're going to get to a point where it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. You're going to be asked to reckon it. You're going to be asked to count that to be true. You should know that, but based upon the doctrine, the verse, the prior 10 verses there. Based upon the doctrine that you've learned, you should be able to say, you know what? I reckon myself to be alive unto God and dead unto sin because of this. And it should come right off the top of your head. You should be able to say, I know that because I've been baptized with Jesus Christ, into Jesus Christ, because he is the Redeemer. He redeemed me from all my predicament. Also, I'm buried with him by baptism. Also, I've been planted together in his likeness. I got that same exactness of his death. Also, you should be able to say, my old man is crucified with him, and that's not who I am anymore. Also, I'm free from sin when you're going down the verses here. And that's all you have to do is go down these 10 verses here and see if you have that fully settled in your mind. Also, because sin could not work corruption in the body of Christ, and he liveth unto God, so do I. And that's the thing. That's what we ought to be able to say that. We ought to be ones that can fully and right off the top of our head just say that. Not have to go back and say, well, let me think about it. Because that's not what true sanctification is all about. And, you know, I've seen some, and I listened to someone teach on the issue of sanctification and sonship. Well, actually, not sonship, but they were talking about the issue of that over in Romans chapter 8, about that if so be, about the joint heir issue. You know, they're talking about this, so, well, wait a minute, some people are saying that, you know, you have to, there's two different saints. There's a joint heir, and then there's one that is only an heir of God. You know, but in looking at that, they're not understanding the issue here. In Romans chapter 8, when it talks about we are an heir of God, we are children, it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. But that's true. We are heirs of God because we're justified. And Christ is the heir of God also. And we're joint heirs with Christ because we have that. So, yeah, we are joint heirs with Christ in justification. But when it comes to crying out a father and suffering with him, that's not something that all saints are doing or are going to do. That joint heir situation is talking about you suffering with him. And you know, the guy that taught that, he went over to 1 Corinthians 15. And 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about if one member of the body suffers, then we all suffer together. And he said, well, see right there. Well, I mean, if it says there, if one member suffer, then we all suffer. So that doesn't mean you don't have to go out there and suffer. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Because if that was the case, Paul would just say, hey, I suffered, so you guys don't have to suffer. I took beatings and things like that. There's no need for you guys to exercise your sanctified life. There's no need for you guys to cry, Abba, Father. And that's what this sanctification life is all about. When we get to Romans chapter 8, and I can't wait till we get there, we're going to look at the issue of your sanctification in its nth degree. You're going to look at the issue of being one to that, about that adoption and crying, Abba, Father. And that issue of crying, Abba, Father concerns you wanting to live with your father in his business, reigning with him. Now, of course, we're going to reign. We're going to reign. But the idea of suffering with him, and oh, that's another verse he went to over there. If we deny him, he will deny us. And we, if the idea of reign with him, that's another issue, again, like I said, that's talked about there. But that's talking about a sanctified issue. If you look at the content, Paul is talking to Timothy and explain to Timothy about ones that want to live on to him and receive that crown and receive that reward. And he's not telling Timothy, hey, you know, this is only about justification here. He's telling Timothy to fight the good fight like he did. He's telling him to war. He said, no man that war entangled himself with the affairs of his life. That's what a son does. Again, Star 6 want to get you into the queue, and I've talked about this more than enough here, but it just gets to me when people talk about the issue of your sanctification and they look at it as being bland, being something that's just so vanilla that, you know, you guys are justified on your way to heaven. Just try not to sin so much. That's not what true sanctification and true holiness is about. That's not what it's designed. That's not how it's designed to work in your life as sons. It's designed for you to be as Paul was and as Timothy was, as Timothy was. And the other saints in Christ, how they labored in the doctrine. That's what laboring is all about. It's not just you going out sharing the message. I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses do that. They go door to door, and they you got people that's in church every day of the week. That's laboring, but they're laboring in vain. That's the issue here. We have to understand the issue and differences between laboring with God and laboring with this world. And that's what that adoption is all about. It's about you wanting to labor and have that zeal and cry, Abba, Father, to want to work together in his business. Let's go to caller. I'm going to go to the last four digits. Caller 0262. You're in the queue.
Hey, this is Mike. So thanks for the lesson there. But I got a question.
Okay.
And you touched on it, but you touched on the lightning, and I just want to see if I'm correct in my thinking. You said that Jesus' body never saw corruption. But then when we talked about David's body saw corruption. Now, is that the difference between Jesus' body because he had no sin and David's body had sin? So Jesus was already in his glorified body, and David will receive his glorified body when he's raised up again. Am I correct in my thinking on that?
Well, that's in the right direction there. What it is that Jesus, because he was sinless, his body laid in the tomb and wasn't affected by the effects of sin. See, the
correct
effects of sin, the way it deals with our bodies is that when we die after 3 days, we're going to see corruption. It's going to start to decompose. stink and everything else that comes to what our bodies are going to deal with because we have sin in our bodies.
Right.
But because Jesus Christ had no sin in his body could have laid there until now and never would have saw any corruption. It would be just as it was when he died. His body saw no corruption in that aspect because of
right.
sin.
Okay, well, yeah, I was right in my thinking there.
Yeah, you definitely was, Mike.
All right, thanks.
Thank you.
All right.
Appreciate it. Bye. Yeah, and that's the issue there with that corruption. And that's why I went to the show about the lower parts of the earth, because the lower parts of the earth is dealt with that corruption. And most men, when they went to the lower parts of the earth, they were holding in the pit because of the bars. Because Satan had the keys, and he had the ownership of it. He had dominion over it. But when Christ took the keys to the pit and to death and hell, now we also have the issue of that victory. What Christ's death accomplished in our bodies is that when corruption couldn't work in his body, it can't work in ours either. Unless we allow it. Unless you allow it access, that's the only way it can work. And before that, the way man dealt with sin by taking up sacrifices in his body. And that's the way man dealt with sin before Christ went to the cross and died. He took care of sin, his outer man sin, the sins that he did for his outer man, he took up sacrifices for it. But today, that's why man don't take up sacrifices, because there's no need, because Christ took care of our ailment that we had in our flesh. And then that's what that's about there. I'm going to take the next caller here. That's last four digits is 3366. 3366, you're in the queue.
How you doing, Pastor Ron Jones? How you doing?
Pretty good. How you doing there, my friend?
Oh, gracious. You have to comment on your greatest teaching evermore. But it's just in Romans, Romans chapter, about the sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
And Romans, by sanctification, we can get past, we're first in Romans 6:10. Well, he died into sin once, and he's not going to die no more. Christ ain't going to die no more. Excuse me.
Right.
He died into sin once.
Mm-hmm.
That means the sin has no dominion. He died into sin once, and he's not going to die anymore.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Right.
And that's why number 9 says, death hath no more. It says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Yes, his death have no more dominion over him. And see, it says no more because actually it did, because he did die. He did die.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I have the power to lay my life down. See, Christ laid his own life down. Not that he committed suicide or anything like that, but he allowed himself he allowed death to succumb his body. You know, he allowed death to do what it does on that cross, okay? And that's why it says he died unto death. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. And he didn't have to, because he was sinless. He didn't have to
succumb.
You know, he only gave into it because, like he said, I have the power to lay my life down.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's what he said. And not that he gave that power over to Satan, but he just gave up of himself, sacrificed for us.
Mm-hmm.
That's how he was that sacrifice for us, because of what he did there. He didn't have to do that.
Mm-hmm. And one more quick question now. The one in Revelation where it said the keys, he had the keys to the death and hell. You know, I learned something tonight on the keys to death and hell. So that means ownership, right?
Exactly. That means ownership.
Ownership. Not no regular keys. He's all at ownership on death and hell, correct?
Yeah, that was actually the ownership, but actually there are keys. There are actual keys to death and hell. And we know that because we see over there when it talks about the bottomless pit, and it says there was one came out of the bottomless pit, and he had the keys to the bottomless pit. You know, it talks about that. It talks about that that angel having the keys to the bottomless pit there. You know, and you see that, I believe that's over in Acts chapter 9 there about that, about the keys. You know, it says, it says verse 11, and they had a king over them. Well, that right there, that's something different there. It says, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. But they're also, again, like I said, there are keys to that bottomless pit, and he's going to loosen, he's going to open it up and things like that. So, yeah, there are actual keys to that pit there.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, but actually that is in Acts chapter 9 there, verse 1. And the angel sounded, and I saw the star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit.
Right.
You know, that doesn't mean he had access. Yeah. And it was given to him from
the key.
Yeah.
All right. Thank God for your good, great studying. I really do appreciate it.
Oh, thank you for listening in and your comments.
Thank you. Bless you.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I want to thank everyone for tuning in and listening to another study here. And next week we're gonna continue on, and we're gonna go to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. We're gonna continue on there. And again, I'm gonna touch on the issue about the pit a little more, and again about Lazarus. And also we're gonna move on to the next couple verses right there. But again, I appreciate everyone for listening in, and we're going to continue the same studies on sanctification and everything else. So I thank everyone for listening in, and till next week, thank you.
If this study has been of some help to you, you can always